welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by OU Israel. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. Recording and first broadcast of this show is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 28th day of the month of Tevet, the 18th day of January. We've got a Shabbat Rosh Chodesh coming up, we'll talk about that later. But first, without further ado, as they say, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihiyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoriah Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzora v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I would like now to put in a piece of the shiur I gave to the Torah Tidbits folders a couple of minutes ago, really. And it really is a topic that's inside Parshat Vo'era. It's not a major theme in the Sedra, but I think it's an important topic to just put on the table. And then, after that, we'll do an overview of the Sedra and talk about other things in it, hopefully hear some nice music, and just have a Torah Tidbits audio time of it. So here is the shiur that I gave really, really finished minutes ago to the Torah Tidbits folders, and now you, the listeners of Torah Tidbits audio, are brought into the circle.
A topic which won't seem to be related to the parsha until I get to it, but it has a connection. And it's really my grandson that awakened the topic in my mind, and you'll see why when I get to it. There is a braita, which is a Mishnah-like writing, which we recite every morning, of course those who do recite it, as the last part of Korbanot before Psukei Dezimra. Passage called Rabbi Yishmael Omer, and it speaks of the Shlosh Esrei Midot Shehatorah Nidreshet Bohem, the 13 miracle, or something like that, method. 13 devices which we learn that we are taught things from the Torah. For example, Gezerah Shavah. Gezerah Shavah, in Yeshiva language, Gezerah Shavah, means parallel terminology. And we learn things from it. We learn the blowing of shofar on Rosh Hashanah from the Gezerah Shavah, meaning the Torah never mentions that we're to blow a shofar on Shabbos. The Torah only says, have a teruah day. The Gemara says, what do you mean, have a teruah day? It means hear the sound of the shofar, the sound of the shofar being called a teruah. How do you know that? So the Gemara teaches us a parallelism, Gezerah Shavah, from Yovel. Yovel, the Torah says, and you shall blow the shofar that produces the sound of the teruah, I'm loosely translating, throughout the land, during Yovel year. With Yovel, we're talking about the Yom Kippur of Yovel. We're talking, therefore, about the month of Tishrei. And the Gemara teaches us, month of Tishrei, seventh month. Oh, Rosh Hashanah is also month of Tishrei, the seventh month. Teruah for Yovel, yes, Teruah for Rosh Hashanah too. people. In other words, considered a valid method of teaching from the written Torah is the device called Gezerah Shavah, parallelism, but only when the oral Torah says to take that parallelism. Got that? There are other things. Well, let's get to the one that I want to talk about, the Kal Vachomer. Kal Vachomer means learning it's a logical argument. In Latin, it's got something with minori, majori. I don't remember exactly how to say it. And I'm sure that someone who listens to this on the radio later, if I do put this in, will write to me and say, this is how you say it in Latin. So I'll let them do it. I won't even look it up. But it goes like this. I'll give you the Torah's example. The Torah forbids a man to have relations with his granddaughter. It does not forbid in the written word relations with one's daughter, which of course is forbidden. How do we know that? The oral law teaches us a Kal Vachomer. If the Torah forbids relationship between a granddaughter and a grandfather, how much more so is the closer relationship of father and daughter a prohibited relationship? That's the style of Kal Vachomer. If something is permitted on Shabbat, then it's logically to be permitted on Yom Tov as well, because the laws of Shabbat are stricter than the laws of Yom Tov. The punishment for violation of Shabbat is stricter than the punishment for violation of Yom Tov. That's the nature of a Kal Vachomer. Among the 13 Talmudic principles, we'll call them, almost all of them need to be part of Torah Shebaal Peh, Kal Vachomer being the only one that we are allowed to produce. In other words, because it lends itself to a logical argument, if this is so, how much more so this is? If this is forbidden, halacha kama v'kama, much more so that would be forbidden. That Chazal, through the generations, were allowed to create, so to speak, a Kal Vachomer argument. A Gezeirah Shavah argument, for example, the parallelism, we can't create. I think I used an example in a previous year about how do we know that a man can be Mekadesh a woman with a ring. A ring, a gold ring, has value, monetary value. That's called kesef or shaveh kesef, money or something that's worth the money. And when the Mishnah tells us, ha'isha niknet b'shlosha drachim, a woman is acquired in matrimony in three methods, by three methods, one of them being kesef or shaveh kesef, where do we know that from? Does it say anywhere in the Torah that a man gives a woman a ring or anything else of monetary value in order to marry her? The answer is we learn it from a Gezeirah Shavah, parallelism that's taught to us. The name of this Gezeirah Shavah is called Ticha, Ticha, Misedei Ephron. Taking, acquiring from the field of Ephron. When Avraham purchased the field of Ephron, also known as Ma'arat HaMachpelah and its surrounding fields, he did it by telling Ephron, here's your money, kach mimeni, take it from me. Teaches the Gemara, when it says, ki yi kach ish isha, when a man takes a woman, meaning in marriage, that lakachat kicha is to be accomplished, among other methods, by the transfer of something of monetary value. That's called kicha, when Avram said to Ephron, kach mimeni, take the money from me, to ki kach ish isha. This kind of teaching cannot be made up by human beings. For example, this is the one I love to use, I'm half joking, but there's a serious point here. when the Torah says Vayikach Korach, Korach took, the Mefarshim say, what did he take? So one of the opinions is he took the people to join his rebellion bidvarim, with words. In other words, he persuaded them to join. Okay, I have a Gezeira Shava. I have a parallelism. It says by Korach that he took the people by persuading them. It says, ki yikach ish isha, when a man takes a woman. So if a man convinces a woman by persuasion to live with him as his wife, that should become a marriage also. Nice argument, holds no water, because we can't make those things up. Because there's not a logic to it. It's something that is taught to us. Gezeira Shava. When it comes to Kal Vachomer, we have the opportunity to make it up, but it comes with a very strict warning. Not all Kal Vachomers are foolproof, are tamper-proof. Give you an example. I said before, and I purposely said it even though it wasn't totally accurate, when something is forbidden on Shabbat, certainly it's forbidden on... Correct. When something is permitted on Shabbat, it's certainly permitted on Yom Tov. When something is forbidden on Yom Tov, how much more so would it be forbidden on Shabbat? There are examples the opposite. For example, the Shulchan Aruch says one is not allowed to invite in advance a non-Jew to dine with him on Yom Tov, given the reason, lest one cook on Yom Tov for the non-Jew, which is not permitted. The permission to cook, tzorach ochel nefesh, is for food for Jews. You can be friendly with a non-Jew. You can have him over to your house, even on Shabbat, for a meal by invitation. Shulchan Aruch goes even one step further. If a non-Jewish neighbor pops by on Yom Tov right at lunchtime, you can say, hey, why don't you join us for lunch? Not a problem. But in advance, there's a gezeira not to invite, because then if you cook on Yom Tov morning and you say, oh, I really don't know if I have enough chicken, oh, you know what? So-and-so is coming over for lunch, I'll put in an extra piece of chicken. That's not allowed. And therefore, there's a takana, a gezeira. I don't know if it's a gezeira, it's probably a takana. Takana, you don't invite a non-Jew in advance for Yom Tov meals. Shabbat, you're allowed. But wait a minute, what happens on Kal Vachomer? If something is permitted, it's forbidden on Yom Tov, how much more so is it forbidden on Shabbat? The answer is, you're not allowed to cook on Shabbat. Because you're not allowed to cook, Chazal were not worried that you would cook special for your non-Jewish guests, and therefore it said, okay, invite them. So that's a weakness in the Kal Vachomer, because there's a logical flaw in it. It's not perfect. And that's the warning. Now, the reason I mention all of this is that you have one of the famous examples of a Kal Vachomer in the Parsha. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to go to Paro and tell him to let my people go. Moshe Rabbeinu says, God says to Moshe, Bo daber o Paro melech Mitzrayim, go speak to Paro, king of Egypt, vishalach et b'nei Yisrael me'aretzo, that he should send Israel, b'nei Yisrael, out of his land. Vayedaber Moshe lefnei Hashem le'mor, Moshe spoke before God saying, Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shomu elai, if b'nei Yisrael didn't even listen to me, v'eich yishmeini Paro, how is Paro going to listen to me? At least I had a chance when it was my own people. That was his Kal Vachomer, and he explains, V'ani aral svataim. I have some kind of speech impediment that makes it difficult for me to speak, difficult for people to listen to me, and my own people didn't even listen. How's Paro supposed to listen? The Mefarshim say there was a flaw in this Kal Vachomer, because Moshe assumed that the reason the people didn't listen to him is because he had a speech defect. Comes the commentaries to say, point out the previous pasuk, which says, Moshe spoke to the people of Israel, as God had said, V'lo shamu el Moshe, they didn't listen to him. Why? Mikotzer ruach umeravodah kasha. Because of their he won't listen at the beginning. But there is no Kal Vachomer. So that argument gets a little weakened because, and Mishnayot have very often one Tana suggesting a Kal Vachomer, another one shooting it down by showing why it doesn't apply, why what you say, one is the easier and one is the more severe, is not necessarily so because of another factor. I want to add to this something that I noticed for the first time this year. Right after Moshe says to God, how's Pharaoh supposed to listen to me? The Torah continues by saying, God sent Moshe and Aaron to Bnei Israel and to Pharaoh to take Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim, and these are the heads of the households of Israel. Reuven is the Bechor, and his sons were so-and-so. Shimon is next, and his children were so-and-so. Levi comes, and that's the real purpose here, to show us who Aaron and Moshe, Moshe and Aharon are. So the Torah says, Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kahat, and Merari. He lived 137 years. Gershon had Livni, Shimi, etc. And Amram, Kahat had Amram, Yitzhar, Chevron, Uziel. And Merari had Machli and Mushi. And Amram married Yocheved, the daughter of Levi. And he lived 137 years. Yitzhar had Korach and Nefeg, and Zichri, Uziel, Vayikach Aaron at Elisheva. Aaron married Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of Nachshon, and Elazar had Pinchas. Genealogy here. And then the last part of this is Haim Hamidabrim El Paro Melech Mitzrayim. These people, meaning Aaron and Moshe, are the ones that are going to be speaking to Paro, Lahotziat Bnei Israel Mi Mitzrayim. Who are they? Who? Moshe v'Aaron. Moshe and Aaron. Vayhi biyom diber Hashem el Moshe be'eretz Mitzrayim. On that day, Moshe went to the king. God spoke to Moshe about going to Paro. Okay. Now the Torah continues. Listen to the similarity. God says to Moshe, saying, I am God. Go speak to Paro, Melech Mitzrayim, all that I have told you. Moshe says before God, Hei nani aral svatayim, I have a speech problem. Ve'ech yishmei lai Paro. How is Paro supposed to listen to me? Rashi says, he didn't say this again. The Torah is bringing us back to where we left off before the genealogy. In other words, it took a short break from the flow of the story to show us Reuven, Shimon, Levi, the families of Levi, descendants of Levi, who Moshe and Aaron is, and then it brings us back to where we're up to, namely God sending Moshe and Aaron into Mitzrayim to speak to the people and to Paro, and that Moshe objected. So it's not a new objection, but listen to the difference. This is what I saw for the first time. The first time Moshe, the Torah tells us that Moshe objected. Now this is to me very important because it's not the first time Moshe objected and the second time Moshe objected. He only objected once. It's the first time the Torah tells us that he objected, and then the second time that the Torah repeats his objection. First time, Hain Bnei Yisrael lo shamu elai. Bnei Yisrael didn't even listen to me. Ve'ech yishmaini paro v'nir al-svatayim. When the Torah repeats it, it says, same words in the beginning, Vayomer Moshe lifnei Hashem, Moshe said before God, Hein ani aral svatayim, he put that up front, I am a kvad peh, I have difficulty speaking, Ve'ech yishma elai paro, so how is Paro supposed to listen to me? Does not mention Bnei Yisrael. And I am only guessing, or more than guessing, I am attributing a different lesson to this, which may or not be so. And that is that Bnei Israel, there's an implied criticism. Let me go back a step. It'll be more clear what I'm trying to say. The first time when Moshe said, Bnei Israel didn't listen to me, how's Paro supposed to listen to me? He was blaming himself for the reason that Bnei Israel didn't listen, and Kal Vachomer, why Paro wasn't expected to listen. Ani aral svatayim, I don't speak well, for whatever reason. The Torah said it's not Moshe's fault. It is the fact that Bnei Yisrael were downtrodden, overburdened, and enslaved that they didn't listen. That's almost excusable. So that when the Torah repeats it, where we're up to, it says, you know, I'm not going to throw that accusation against Bnei Yisrael. How could they not listen? Instead, I'll just say, when God told Moshe to go into Paro, into Mitzrayim, Moshe said, I'm in a house for Tayim, how is Paro going to listen to me? That's it. It sort of like takes away the sting of that implied criticism. Now, I took this to the lead tidbit this week, which I wrote there. We know their excuse meaning kotzer ruach and avodah kasha. What's our excuse? Meaning that if this message of leave Egypt, leave Galut, come out of Galut, and be taken to Eretz Yisrael was not listened to by the people of Israel, mikotzer ruach me'avodah kasha, we have to look at ourselves and see what our problem is. The other thing, which is an old point, which I think is very beautiful, and that is that a leader like Moshe blamed himself rather than blaming the people. And the analogy to me is very strong because I'm a teacher. How many times you've heard a teacher say, oh boy, do I have dumb students I taught and they didn't get a word that I said. Maybe they're not dumb students. Maybe the fault lies in how you tried to explain it and didn't succeed. Or that you jumped at a kid when he raised his hand and said he didn't understand. What do you mean you don't understand? I just explained it to you. That's not what you're supposed to do. If you look at yourself for the fault, then you'll say, I have a speech impediment, I'll speak more clearly. I went too fast, I'll speak slower. I didn't explain it well enough, I'll explain it better. That's what happens when you take the responsibility of the lack of communication as there was here.
Wait, guys. I know you're anxious to perform, but let's tell the people who you are and what you are. This is an album called Hafachta. This is a track called Lama'ala. The group is called Barak Bismachot. It is Shai Barak v'tizmaraut tizmarato. Shai Barak and his orchestra. And the song comes from the Nusach Sfard version of Korbanot, actually a little before Korbanot, where we say the following. Kadesha Chimcha al Makdishei Shemecha, we ask God to sanctify his name on those who sanctify his, meaning the Jewish people. The Kadesha Chimcha ba'olamecha, sanctify your name in your world. Uvi Shuatcha, this is the words of the song, Uvi Shuatcha, Tarim v'tagbia karneinu lema'ala, with your victory you shall raise up our clarion call. I don't know if that's really the translation, but let's say that, lema'ala, upward, lema'ala. V'hoshienu b'karov leman shemecha, and redeem us, save us, soon, for the sake of your name. The bracha continues, Baruch HaMekadesh Shemo Barabim. Some say Hashem's name in that bracha, some don't. It's from the, right after Birchot HaShachar, right before the Korbanot portion begins. The song, Lemala, the group, Shai Barak's orchestra, and here they are from where we interrupted them.
Lemala!
Oh,
추워서 도룸 도룸 배상비약 한내 눈에 말로 우리 추워서 도룸 도룸 배상비약 한내 눈에 말로 우리 추워서 도룸 도룸 배상비약 한내 눈에 말로 우리 추워서 도룸 도룸 배상비약 한내 눈에 말로 내 말로 내 말로 배상비약
You're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio, and hopefully we're back on track now. We had a little bit of a problem in the uploading of the first half of the show to Israel National Radio. There was a glitch. I had to do it a second time in a different way. I hope it's there one way or the other. If you're listening to my voice now, then it worked. Parshat Vo'era begins following a very dramatic and tense moment. God had appeared to Moshe in his first appearance to him at the burning bush, had sent him into Egypt to tell the people that God is taking him out, had warned him that when he asks Paro to let the people go, Paro will refuse him. And yet Paro's reaction was so harsh to further burden the people, to require them to pick their own straw and then use the straw to make bricks. The people were very, very disheartened, and Moshe Rabbeinu felt that he was the cause of making things worse for them. And he said so to God at the end of Parshat Shemot. At the beginning of Vo'era we have Vaidaber Elokim El Moshe. God as Elohim, that name conjures up the Midat Hadin, the strict judge. Vaidaber is the harsh speaking. God, so to speak, is not happy with what Moshe said to him at the end of last week's Sedra, and perhaps he's going to rebuke Moshe for showing lack of faith. But the very next words, Vayomer, that softens the Vayidaber. Vayomer Elov, God said to him, Ani Hashem, using the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud sounding name, the name we call Yud Kei Vav Kei. That name is God's name in the mode of Midat HaRachamim, the God of mercy. So he says, in essence, to Moshe, I'll overlook your lack of trust that things will work out. I'm telling you that the God of Din, of strict judgment, that has, who has been operating until this point, is now presenting himself to Bnei Yisrael, to the people of Israel, as Hashem, the God of mercy. Same God, but we see a different phase, a different facet of him, so to speak. Va'erah, and he tells him that I appear to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, still in a different kind of name with a different connotation, but I am going to keep my promise to them, and I also heard the cries of the children of Israel in Egypt. Lachain, therefore, Emor Livnei Yisrael, when you go to the people, tell them, Ani Hashem, I am the God of mercy. I will take them out of Egypt, and I will save them, and I will redeem them, and then I will bring them unto me as a nation, and I will be their God, and they will know that it is I, Hashem Elokeichem, God, your God, their God, Hamotzi etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, who's the one who took you out from the oppression in Egypt. I will bring them, you. This is, you say to them, I will bring you, the people of Israel, to the land which I raised my hand and swore to give to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, their ancestors. V'natati ota lochem, and I will give it to you, Morasha, as a heritage, Ani Hashem. Underline, Ani Hashem. In the playout of the plagues, we see that God's relationship to Egypt is as Elohim. His relationship with us is Hashem. One God with different attributes, and the attribute of mercy is now turned towards the people of Israel, which is what gets them out of Egypt. Let me take a traditional, almost annual, I should be honest and say much more than one time a year, look at this command by God to Moshe of what to say to the people of Israel, because it is not just for that one time when God was taking the people out of Egypt. It is for all times a prophecy, a promise, and really it's like a definition of Jewish nationhood. We exist, I believe, because of the following. Lachain emor livnei Yisrael, therefore say to the people of Israel, I am God. I will take you out of Egypt, I will save you from their labors, and I will redeem you with a mighty arm and great judgments. Three terms in one verse, which speak about being taken out of Egypt, physically and psychologically as well. We're out. Phase two of the plan. V'lokachti etchem li la'am. I will take you unto me as a nation, says God. V'hayiti lochem le'lokim. It'll be mutual. I will be your God, you will be my people. And there's another aspect there, vidatem. You will know without a doubt, ki ani Hashem Elokeichem hamotzi etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim, that I am the one who took you out of Egypt. This is similar to the opening statement of the Aseret HaDibrot, of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, make no mistake, we are dealing with one God, our God, the true God of the world, who took us out of Egypt, made us his nation, and he became our God at Sinai. But part of that Sinai experience is having no doubt about the fact that it was he who took us out of Egypt in the first place. That's phase two. Next, Vehaveti etchem el haaretz, and I will bring you, says God, to the land, asher nasati et yadi, that I raised my hand in oath, latet otah la'avraham liyitzchak uliyakov, to give, I swore to give this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, v'natati otah lachem morasha, I will give it to you as a heritage, ani Hashem. Three-phase plan. God says, I'll take you out of Egypt, I'll give you the Torah and everything that goes with it, which means the mutual commitment between God and the people of Israel, and I will bring you to Eretz Yisrael, the venue, the preferred, favored venue of living a Jewish life and keeping the Torah and mitzvot. Ad kedei kach, how far that goes, there are commentaries who are known to have said that the purpose of observing mitzvot outside of Israel is to practice to observe mitzvot when you live in Israel, so that mitzvot should never be forgotten. But make no mistake about it, the venue that God intended and still intends and will always intend for the Torah to be lived by the Jewish people is the land of Israel. I apologize, but not really, for sounding animated when I get to this topic, because there are too many Jews in this world who reject the concept of commitment to Torah while they are fine with coming to Eretz Yisrael and taking it as theirs. There are too many Jews in this world who accepted the mutuality of V'lakachti etchem li la'am, I will be I'll take you unto me as a nation and I will be your God, and reject or at least put on indefinite hold the Vehiveti etchem el haaretz, the coming to the land. Of course, there are also too many Jews in this world who reject both. They got out of Egypt and they said, not interested in your Torah, not interested in Eretz Yisrael, and almost not interested in necessarily being, you know, recognizable as a Jew. But, you know, obviously a lot of people fall in between the things that I said. I believe that this is not just God's statement to Moshe to go to the downtrodden, oppressed people of Israel who are being enslaved in Egypt and tell them there is hope, you will be redeemed and you will become God's nation and we will go together to Eretz Yisrael. I believe it's more than that. I believe this is God's statement of mission, of goal, of what the Jewish nation is, and it has to speak to the Jews of today, the year 5767 since creation, or as the general calendar calls it, 2007. This message is no less significant, and maybe it has to have more of a punch, and I'll tell you why. Similar to what I said before. When Moshe told this to the people, I mean, this really struck me this year as well. Lachein emor levnei Yisrael ani Hashem. I am God, and I will do this and this and this and that and this and this and this and that and this and this and this. Ani Hashem. I am God. What happens right after that? Moshe spoke these words as God instructed him to the people of Israel. V'lo shamu el Moshe. They didn't listen to him. They didn't hear him. It didn't penetrate. They didn't take it to heart. Mikotzer ruach u'me'avodah kasha. From a low spirit and difficult labor. I believe that that is a valid excuse for the B'nai Yisrael generation we're talking about, after almost 210 years, generation after generation of slavery. It's very hard to say, what do you mean they didn't listen to Moshe? He came speaking in God's name. I don't want to judge that generation. I want to relate to this generation, our generation, today and tomorrow. Because they, back in Egypt, maybe had an excuse. Their excuse, God gave them. Mikotze ruach u'me'avodah kasha. He put it into the Torah. As if to say, this was the reason, excused. But, what's our excuse? Today, we have the ability, living wherever we are, to make two kinds of commitment to God's plan. We have the ability to listen to these words from this week's Torah reading. And when God says, I will take you out of Egypt, we say, you did that, and we appreciate it. And to this day, we will observe Pesach and celebrate the Exodus, and we will remember it every single day. And there are a multitude of mitzvot that are all reflections of the fact that God took us out of Egypt. Okay, next. I will take you unto me as a nation, and I will be your God. That didn't happen once. It happens over and over and over again throughout the entire series of generations of Jewish history. It happens today, but not with everybody. The V'lakachti etchem li la'am v'iti lachem le'lokim is a Jew who makes a commitment to listen to God, to study Torah, to live a life of Torah values, to practice mitzvot, to be an exemplary person and Jew, living the way a Jew is supposed to completely, at least a commitment to that. Of course, we're not perfect, but the commitment is by the person who says to God, yes, I accept, even though God didn't say, do you accept this or not? God says to Moshe, this is what I'm going to do. And Moshe goes and tells the people, and they didn't listen, but then it appears in the Torah, which means we hear it every single year on Shabbat Parshat Vo'era, and we have to respond. It's Vayedaber Moshe Cain. Moshe spoke thus, El Bnei Yisrael of today. And now we have to finish the pasuk. Not Chas V'Shalom V'lo Shamu El Moshe. We didn't listen to Moshe for whatever reason. No. Our end of that pasuk has to be when God, through Moshe, spoke to the people of Israel and said, V'lakachti etchem li la'am v'iti lachem le'lokim, that we have to say, yes, this is my commitment. I am committed to be a God-fearing person and a Torah observer, and God is committed to be my God and to relate to me with mercy and I'm missing the right word, but credit or merit of our ancestors and for our own sake and our own value, because we earned this relationship, because we accepted, and we weren't like that generation at that time. Later they accepted and believed, but at that moment when they had kotzer ruach and avodah kasha, they didn't listen to Moshe or hear Moshe. We have to. And when God says, V'heveti etchem el ha'aretz, I will take you to the land, we have to realize that it was done actually when Yehoshua crossed the Jordan, and it was done again when we came back after the first exile, and it is being done on a day-to-day basis now, with thousands and thousands of Jews coming to live in Eretz Yisrael, hopefully by the Torah. And that's a commitment which we also have to say yes to. A lot more to say, not a lot more time to say it, but in Yirtzeh Hashem, there'll be another Torah Tidbits audio and another one and another one. And as long as you're listening, broadcasting with God's help. Did not have a time to talk about Rosh Chodesh. It's Rosh Chodesh Shvat. It's a one-day Rosh Chodesh. It is this Shabbat, and I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, a Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameah. Okay, OU radio listeners, let's have a song from Hallel, an old Mordechai ben David number, Ma'ashiv.
Hallelujah. Ma'ashiv.
the expression goes, from the sublime to the ridiculous, appropriate in this case. I want to play a clip from an old You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown original cast album. For those who know what I'm talking about, I don't have to explain it. For those who don't know, maybe you'll pick it up, maybe not. Depends on how old you are and what you experienced years ago. But I finally took the album, put it into an MP3, put that on the computer, changed it into a WAV file so that I could bring it in to the recording of this show. Then it gets reconverted to an MP3, so it gets uploaded to the OU Radio website and available to you after they further process it. In any event, this is one of the songs, one that I remember fondly, of the homework assignment that they had to write a book report on Peter Rabbit. Enjoy this one.
Homework! Yuck!
A book report on Peter Rabbit.
A book report on Peter Rabbit.
A book report on Peter Rabbit.
Peter Rabbit is the stupid book about the stupid rabbit who steals vegetables from other people's garden. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 83 to go.
The name of the book about which this book report is about is Peter Rabbit, which is about this rabbit. I found it very... I liked the part where... It was a... It reminded me of Robin Hood...
And the part where Little John jumped from the rock to the Sheriff of Nottingham's back. And then Robin and everyone sprung from the trees in a sudden surprise attack. And they captured the Sheriff and all of his goods, and they carried him back to this camp in the woods. And the Sheriff was guest at their dinner, and all but he wriggled away, and he sounded the call, and his men rested, and the arrows flew.
Peter Rabbit did sort of that kind of thing, too.
The other people's name was McGregor. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23.
In examining a work such as Peter Rabbit, it is important that the superficial characteristics of its deceptively simple plot should not be allowed to blind the reader to the more substantial fabric of its deeper motivations. In this report, I plan to discuss the sociological implications of family pressures so great as to drive an otherwise moral rabbit to perform acts of thievery which he consciously knew were against the law. I also hope to explore the personality of Mr. McGregor in his conflicting roles as farmer and humanitarian. Peter Rabbit is established from the start as a benevolent hero.
If I start writing now when I'm not really rested, it could upset my thinking, which is not good at all. I'll get a fresh start tomorrow, and it's not due till Wednesday, so I'll have all of Tuesday unless something should happen. Why does this always happen? I should be outside playing, getting fresh air and sunshine. I work best under pressure, and there'll be lots of pressure if I wait till tomorrow. I should start writing now, but if I start writing now when I'm not really rested, it could upset my thinking, which is not good at all.
The name of the rabbit was Peter. 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. Ha!
Down came the staff on his head, slash! And Robin fell like a sack full of lead, crash! The sheriff laughed and he laughed at him again. Ha! But he was wrong.
35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40.
Just then an arrow flew in. Whing! It was a sign for the fight to begin.
Swing!
And then it looked like the sheriff would win. Ah! But not for long. Away they ran. Just like rabbits who run a lot, as you can tell from the story of Peter Rabbit, which this report is about.
How do they expect us to write a book before of any quality in just 2 days?
And carrots, and spinach, and
onions,
and
how can they tired and they climb so
extreme pressure exerted on him by his deeply rooted rivalry with Flopsy, Mopsy, and Cottontail.
If I may start writing now,
a book report on Peter Rabbit.